Good. Okay, this is day five at the 53rd New Zealand Christadelphian Bible School. Our first period speaker is Brother John Owen on James Saving Souls. The subtitle for today is The Tongue No Man Can Tame. This is the fourth talk in his series, and the introductory reading is James chapter 3. Thank you, John.
Thank you, Brother Winston. Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
So, yesterday's study was titled, wasn't it, around the threefold emphasis that we find on faith without works is dead. So, you see that hopefully you've kind of picked them all up in verse 17 of chapter 2. Even so, faith that hath not works is dead, being alone. You see it in verse 20. But thou wilt know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. And you see it at verse 26, at the end of the last phrase there. So faith without works is dead also. And we can see the connection with that from hearing the word and doing the work that naturally comes out of a sincere faith. Now, one of the things we all do as Christadelphians is talk, okay? We seem to be pretty good at it, okay? But of course, being able to talk and communicate is a wonderful blessing. However, it has to come with a warning. So we read in chapter 3 now and verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters or be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. So it's a bit scary, isn't it? You know, especially if you work in a school, you're going to receive the greater condemnation. But of course, what it's saying, isn't it, is be careful being a teacher of the word. You will be held accountable for the things that you teach. If you start sharing all of your own personal thoughts and misleading people, you'll be held accountable for that. When you're teaching, and believe me, you know, I know it, and you'll know it from just seeing some of the talks I've given, it's easy to stray from teaching the word and letting your tongue go loose. Now, all of us know that the challenge there is in trying to control our tongue. He writes in verse 2, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and also able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Although it's only a small member of our bodies, it has great impact on our lives and others too. And when he's writing there in verse 6 that the tongue can affect the whole body, it's interesting that the phrase the whole body is used in connection with what? The ecclesia, right? So I agree too that it's used in connection with the ecclesia. So what we say in the ecclesia can have enormous impact. We can be setting on fire the whole body. Now, to be sure, we recognize how problematic this is, how negative, how bad this is. He writes, it's set on fire, the last phrase of verse 6, it's set on fire of hell. In other words, it's deadly to do this. And if you need proof for how deadly the tongue can be, where would you go?
Genesis 3.
I agree. Genesis chapter 3. We recognize that it was the tongue, the serpent in Eden, it was the tongue of Eve, okay, that actually then led Adam to sin and to the curse coming in. So that the whole course of nature has been affected by that. So can you see that? That when it's saying there that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, the tongue among our members that divideth the whole body, setteth on fire the whole course of nature. Okay, do you know what the Greek word for nature is? That's quite interesting. Well, I'm glad you don't, because I'm going to teach you something. It's the word Genesis, okay? It's the word Genesis, right? So isn't that interesting, right? So he's saying, you know, you go back to the beginnings, okay? See that actually, you know, the danger of the tongue, it can set on fire the whole course of nature. Now, we're confident that James, through the Spirit, is in the beginnings of James of Genesis, sorry, because he now goes on to explain how difficult it is to control the tongue. And he says, mankind has learned to control many things. Verse 7, every kind of beasts and of birds and of creeping things and of things in the sea is tamed and have been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So he's saying, look, wild animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures. It's important that you note, you know, I read from the Revised Version, creeping things, not serpent. That word for serpent is the Greek ophis. That's the normal word for serpent. This is not, okay? This is actually the word herpeton, which of the every other time it's used, it's always translated creeping things. It's not talking about the snake there, okay? But he's saying, look, there's all sorts of animals that mankind has learned to tame. Now, reread again the beginning of chapter, verse 7, sorry, and you see that there's, again, to me, echoes of Genesis. For every kind of beasts. Now, what we just read, repeated all the way through Genesis 1, after its kind, right? So you can see the echoes here back to creation, where God created every living thing after its kind, and then he gives man dominion. There's some references for creeping things. So God gives man dominion, okay? Now, the Greek word that we've got here for tamed, so it's repeated three times in verse 8, okay? The creeping things of the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. That word is about having dominion, okay? Being able to have power over, okay? But verse 8, what we can't control is the tongue, okay? It's worse than a wild animal. It's full of deadly poison, he says. And he couldn't emphasize enough in this chapter the disasters of misusing the tongue. It is deadly. Now, this word poison that you've got there in verse 8, full of deadly poison, is again to do with snake venom. Okay, there it's used in Romans 3. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps, snakes, is under their lips. Okay, so it's interesting, isn't it? That we're seeing these echoes back to Genesis 3 again. The tongue can lead to death. Now, the only other time this Greek word is used, so you've got it there in James 3 and verse 8, poison. You've got it there in Romans 3 and verse 13, the poison of asps. But the other time that it's used is actually in chapter 5 of James. Just flick over to chapter 5 and verse 3, where he says, your gold and silver is cankered, or you know, decaying, or rusted. Okay, so that's that same Greek word. It brings decay. So it's helpful, isn't it? Just understanding what the tongue can do. It can destruct. And too often, we, rather than using our tongues to build up, can use our tongues to cause suffering and destruction. Back in chapter 3 of James in verse 9, he says, with our tongues, we bless God, even the Father. You know, it's true, isn't it? We do. We give our prayers. We praise God. We sing hymns to him. You know, we talk well about God. And then, look at this. With the same tongue, we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Where are we? Genesis chapter 1 again, aren't we? Okay. Made after the similitude of God. He's saying, look, these things can't be like that. Verse 10 carries on. Out of the mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. We can't bless God and then curse men who are made in the likeness of God. That kind of behavior is ungodly. And what it's doing is actually showing a split personality in us. Verse 11. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now, we'll come back to verse 13 in a moment, but just carry on now in verse 14. He says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. It strikes me there in verse 14, James is saying, if you've got this bitterness, that is a problem for you. And of course, in the end, it's a problem for all of us. But he's saying, do not revel in it. Don't glory in it and deny the truth as a result. That kind of thinking, which results in wrong behavior, is the thinking of the flesh, the natural man. In a sense, we're being, again, drawn back to connections to Genesis here, because when he writes about this wisdom being earthly, sensual, it's connecting that kind of wisdom to Adam. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Now, we're obviously going to come back here, but come to 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, and we'll see some of the words that James is using here coming up in this chapter, and it helps us to sort of underline the point that the connection is being made back to Adam, and that's what the things that we've got to reject, and what we've got to be trying to take on is the wisdom from above that the Lord Jesus Christ showed to us, and we'll get on to see that shortly. So this chapter, of course, you know, is all about the resurrection and how at that time we'll lose the nature that we inherited from Adam and put on the immortal nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there in verse 40 says, there are also celestial heavenly bodies and bodies terrestrial, bodies related to the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. Now, that word terrestrial is the same word as earthly in James 3 and verse 15. Okay, that word terrestrial there. And the word natural in verse 44, it is sown a natural body. That word is the same word sensual that you see there in James 3 and verse 15. Okay, so you can see these word connections here. And so we see then the connection back to Genesis. It says in verse 45, as it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And so the point back in James chapter 3, I suggest, is that we need to lose the wisdom of the world, which is related to Adam. Our natural nature is flawed. It's related to death. Now, you might think, oh, heck, you know, he's going on about this. But this is unbelievably important for us to understand. It's crucial that we understand that our natural nature is flawed. That which is associated with Adam, it's related to death. And you might think, of course we understand that. It's so obvious. Well, let me give you an example of where that can, if you don't clearly understand that, it goes wrong. I've heard before, and perhaps you have too, a young person justify a particular kind of behavior. In this case, it was being gay, saying that, well, that's just how I've been made. That's how I am. It might well be that that's their natural tendency. But that is what we're all fighting. I can't tell you how bad some of my natural tendencies are. Does that make them right? No. And I don't doubt that actually you've got a whole load of natural tendencies which are actually not right. We are all struggling with our nature. Now, Brother Andrew's not in the room right now. That brother, all his life, has had to deal in a major way with the consequence of sin. You think how he's been born with the consequence of sin. How dare we turn around and say, well, because I've got this kind of natural tendency, therefore I'm going to justify. Sin is not right. Okay? Never is sin right. We can never, ever justify things on the fact that we naturally feel that. If you're naturally feeling that, there's a good chance it's wrong. You've got to be willing to put up the fight. Okay? Now, I'm not pretending for a minute that that is some easy thing to do. Please don't think I'm saying that. Believe you me, I see it in my life. It is not an easy thing to do. But we can never, ever justify sin. What is natural to us is very often not right. Whatever society we may well have lived in, okay, and of course right now we see the pressures of our society. But quite honestly, whatever society you would have lived in over the history of time, you would have had your challenges. Okay, if you were living in Roman society, do you think it would have been any easier? No. Okay, do you think it would have been any easier in medieval society when they were kind of choosing to burn the witches? No. Do you think, like, you know, I'm being careful I say this, but, you know, I understand that kind of some of the kind of history of countries here, you know, the cannibalism going on, this, that, and the other. Now, would that have been any easier? No. There is never, ever going to be a time in human history. But all the time we kind of somehow are convinced that, well, the thing is our age now must be the enlightened age. Okay? No. Stick to this. This is the only thing that all the way through, Isaiah 40 was saying it, wasn't it? 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, the word of God endures forever. That's what endures. This is where our morals have got to come from. We've got to accept God's wisdom, which won't necessarily make sense to us. Okay? It might be that the experts of the day are telling us other things. We won't necessarily find that easy. But that's faith, isn't it? Where you're willing to trust God, to trust that he is right. Accept that God is the sole arbiter of what is right and what is wrong. And when we do that, our lives are then about trying to replace our worldly wisdom by taking on heavenly wisdom, which is full of good fruits. In creation, the Lord God instructed man to be fruitful. I'll try and show it. Well, there's those pictures. What lovely pictures I did and forgot to show you them. There we go. Okay, so in creation, the Lord God instructed man to be fruitful, to have dominion. And here's the fruit that he wanted, and obviously still wants. Verse 17, the wisdom that is from above, from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Brothers and sisters, what a fab thing we have in our lives. We are not called to do some terrible thing. We're not called to blow anybody up, to be unkind. These are the things that we're called to, that we might be peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality. What a great thing that that's our aim in life. What a blessing we have to be called to these things. The wisdom of the world. Do I go with that? Or do I trust in the Lord God and make this the kind of privilege of my life to try to aim to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, to show those characteristics in my life? Now, it's interesting that so much of the wisdom from above is about bringing together, isn't it? It's pure, not split. It's pure. It's about bringing peace. Now, notice earthly wisdom, in contrast, okay, brings fraction, okay? It breaks up. It splits people. It's crazy. In contrast, God's wisdom is gentle and easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality. Again, it's the same theme. In fact, the Greek word used for without partiality is a derivative of the word wavering. In chapter 1 and verse 6, you see the word partial coming through. Or in chapter 2 and verse 4, God's wisdom is without wavering. Now, the next word, hypocrisy, isn't the normal word we associate with hypocrisy. But interestingly, at the end of verse 17, it's the word unfeigned. It's sincere. So can you see all the time, it's about God's wisdom, which is kind of single, okay? It brings a steadiness to your mind. And the world's wisdom, which leaves you like a wave on the sea, okay? Fraction, broken up, okay? Unsure all the time, unsteady, because it's split all the time. And just as the earthly wisdom relates to Adam, we're unsurprised to see that the heavenly wisdom relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed us the wisdom which is from above. there in Colossians 3, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. This is the wisdom from above, isn't it, that we're looking for in verse 17, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things of this earth. So once again, then, we want to draw our minds to the Lord Jesus Christ now. We want to set our affections on him. And really, what I want to do now is to consider the question, how did he do it? Okay? Now, who wonders that? How did he do it? How did the Lord Jesus Christ do it? How did the Lord Jesus Christ, his whole life long, demonstrate that heavenly wisdom? We want to see how the Lord Jesus Christ did it so that we can learn from his example and do our best to emulate his example. So what we're going to do now is we're going to come back to James 3, but we're going to follow a chain of references, and we're going to start in Exodus chapter 16. So, Exodus chapter 16. Now, before getting cracking on this chain of references, I do actually just want to make sure that there's one point emphasized back in James 3, which I'm going to just make. Don't worry if you've dropped it. Verse 15 and verse 16 says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. That's the bad wisdom. But what we're after is the wisdom that's from above. Okay, it's first pure, so it's from above. Now, it has to be a gift from God, because James 1 has already told us that every good gift comes from God above, okay, and it comes down. So the wisdom from God is the wisdom that comes from above, okay? Just hold that in the back of your mind. Now, Exodus 16, here we are. Now, this chapter is where God gives instructions about the manna. And the manna, you remember, was the heaven, that God gave them, and it came down from heaven. It came from above, right? So the manna came down from above, okay? Now, here we are in Exodus 16, and I want you to look at this, verse 21. This is one of my favorite points, okay? So I'm sharing with you a real goodie here. Right, verse 21. They gathered... Okay, so they're gathering the manna. They gathered it every morning, or what your version might say, morning by morning. And it's a good version, because it's just simply a repetition of the Hebrew word morning here. Okay, so they gathered it morning, morning. They gathered it morning by morning. So each day they went out and they gathered this bread, which God had given them from above. They gathered it morning by morning. Now, if we look up how often that happens, where in the Hebrew scriptures morning by morning comes, we'll find 12 references. Okay, so you just got to go through and search how often does that come, morning, morning. Okay, we'd find 12 references. Now, one of them hit me, and it's actually one that Brother Winton quoted this morning. Come to Isaiah 50. So morning by morning they went out and they gathered the manna from God. And now we're going to read this passage, which is regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy about him. And we're going to see how the Lord Jesus Christ has control of his tongue. Verse 4. The Lord God has given me, the Lord Jesus Christ, the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. So how does the Lord God do this? Well, he wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord Jesus shows this. And this is where I just think it's a blinder. Man cannot live by bread alone. Okay? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ grasped. So where morning by morning they went out and collected the manna, what the Lord Jesus Christ understood was actually man can't live by bread alone. But man needs to live by every word of God. Okay? And of course, we know that when he's tempted, this is what he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. He grasped this. So what he took on morning by morning was the word of God. Morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. He went to the word of God. And therefore he resisted the temptation to sin. And so the Lord Jesus grasped, like no other man before or since, the lesson of the manna. Put your reliance on God. Okay? He was the only one that truly got that. He lived by that principle. He took mankind from the natural to the spiritual, from the earthly to the heavenly. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. He took us, didn't he, from the terrestrial to the celestial. We, brethren and sisters, need to rely on the word of God. There in your margin, you might have a cross-reference in verse 4 to one of the Psalms. Anyone got one? If you haven't, don't worry. Get out your pencil. Psalm 40, okay? Have a look at Psalm 40 in verse 6 now. Again, it's a psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you're going to see now is how that the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, he's got the tongue of the learned. He's learned to control his tongue, okay? And he's done that by listening on a daily basis to the word of God. And here in Psalm 40, we're going to take it to the next level. Psalm 40 and verse 6 says this. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Mine ear has thou opened. Okay? So I've got an open ear to you, Lord God. Burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. So here, once again, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see how that he opened his ear, and by his open ear to God's word, he was able to say the right things. Okay? So he says, mine ear hast thou opened. Now, here is the thing that I think is just absolutely wonderful. Come to Hebrews 10 now. Because Hebrews 10 is going to quote Psalm 40. And you're going to hopefully be able to see this, how fab this is. Now, the writer to the Hebrews changes the quote from Psalm 40. He's inspired, of course, okay? So the inspired writer is now going to change what was written in Psalm 40. And when we see that in Scripture, that does happen often, we need to be thinking to ourselves, what's the lesson? What am I being taught? Why has the inspired writer changed this now? Okay? But here in Hebrews 10, see if you can see the difference, okay? So he said in the psalm, mine ear hast thou opened. Okay, now look at this. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, quoting Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but it doesn't say about the ear, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now, the point, I think, brothers and sisters, is this. Okay, have I got it here? Yeah. The Lord Jesus Christ's open ear enabled him to control the tongue. He offended not in word. But more than that, he was able to control his whole body and give it in sacrifice. Now come back now to James 3. We'll come forward now. Let's read verse 2 again. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Who's that? And able also to bridle the whole body. Isn't that amazing? So he's saying, look, if you go back to the word, the Lord Jesus Christ grasps, it's not about the natural things. Man can't live by bread alone, but he took on morning by morning the word of God, and it enabled him to control the things that he was saying, and it eventually enabled him to control his whole body so that he was willing to give it in sacrifice. Not only did he not offend ever in word, he took control of his whole body. And we know how he did it. Verse 17 of chapter 3. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. He took on the wisdom from above. Morning by morning, he opened his ear to the word of God. And we get a glimpse of the lovely relationship that he had with his father. Perhaps through the angels, perhaps through the written word, I'm not sure, but certainly through his mother when he was young. The word of God was his wisdom. It's the scriptures, isn't it, which make us wise unto salvation. They provide a source of strength. They're able to chasten. They're able to give us a vision. Brothers and sisters, if I were to ask you which book of the Bible is most well known for teaching wisdom, what would your answer be? Proverbs, good. Me too. Now, the main purpose of the book of Proverbs is to teach wisdom, isn't it, to God's people. And perhaps this is why within this letter to James, that James writes, we get so many connections back into the book of Proverbs. But it's in a very lovely way, isn't it, that we see godly wisdom personified through the Proverbs to such an extent that there are passages which are speaking of wisdom which are also speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, there's some more connections. Remember, you just have this PowerPoint, no bother. This passage here is speaking of wisdom, isn't it? But it's also personifying wisdom and speaking of it as the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. And speaking thereof, yeah, as I say, the Lord Jesus, but also of wisdom. The Lord Jesus Christ embodied the wisdom from above perfectly. That he could be called the Word made flesh. But more than the Proverbs, the whole counsel of God he embodied. This is why it's so crucial that we keep looking to his example. And furthermore, as we'll see now, he was the true manifestation of the Lord God. He had the power to save. Now, do you remember yesterday when we were looking at the example of Legion? The double-minded man who characterized all this divisive behavior. It's recorded in Mark 5 that no man could tame him. Now, that's the only other use of this Greek word outside James chapter 3. Who could tame him? The Lord Jesus Christ. The demoniac behavior was tamed by the wisdom which is from above. Now notice in James 3 in verse 15, this the earthly wisdom, it is demoniac, it's devilish. It's seen in Legion, but wonderfully the Lord Jesus Christ could tame it. He was the one in the likeness of God who had the dominion that God gave to man. And through his reliance on heavenly wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ dominated, okay, the earthly wisdom. He tamed it. He tamed the wisdom that he inherited from Adam. He did what no other man could. He dealt with the deadly poison, the serpent power. He can deal with the problem of sin. And furthermore, not just for one member, but for the whole body. What a blessing for us to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, the Lord God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. He showed us the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so it's right, brothers and sisters, that he is highly exalted in our hearts and minds. Think of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And so how do we show our gratitude? Well, what have we learned? We've learned to keep listening to the word. It's the basis of our faith. And can drive our works and the things that we do and the things that we say. Morning by morning, the Lord Jesus Christ opened the word. morning by morning. Now, you might not be a morning person, but do you do it evening by evening? Do you do it day by day? You know, practically, you've got to. You've got to think to yourself, how are we going to make this work in our families? How can we do this? How can we make sure that a part of Scripture is read each day? There's a booklet. Al, can you see if that booklet is there? There's a there's one of the, it's in the book section. Are you able to wind that thing up? There's one in here about daily Bible reading. Okay, I'll read you the first page. See if you recognise this. I grew up in a large, boisterous, busy family. There was three girls, the youngest of whom had Down syndrome, and two extremely naughty twin boys. We were a real handful, okay? My sister wrote this booklet, okay? And the two extremely naughty twin boys was me and my brother. But I can't say that I've ever read it because I was so offended by the first page. But the fact is, I'm bringing it out because one or two of you have said to me, you know, we find it a challenge in our family to sort of get the readings done. Go and buy one of these booklets, okay? There's some real helpful, practical things in here to try to help you think, how can I make it? Because actually, there's all sorts of resources out there to try and make it fun, you know? There's cards that you can have, you know? So you have some cards on the table that some brother and sister's done that just, you pull the card and it gives you a stimulation for some sort of discussion. Because, I mean, my wife and I, like, we try and do the readings together. I have to say, like, discussion's immensely dull, you know? The two of us just, you know what I'm going to say, and I know what you're going to say, you know. Someone else comes around, and suddenly it kind of all takes off again, and it's okay. But like, to have that, like a card that you can, okay, that this can try and stimulate some sort of thoughts. We've got to just think practically, haven't we? How can we make the Word of God something that, you know, we think for us it was hard growing up. For our children now growing up, what a challenge. And unless this is going into them, okay, no wonder they're going to come at you with kind of rockets here, there, and everywhere saying, you know, well, this is what they're saying at school. If you've been doing this from an early age with them, talking to them about the Word of God, then they're going to realize that it's not your opinion. It's not that you are saying that I think this is morally wrong or that just from discussing the Word of God each day, these things come out. So actually what they'll be doing is coming home and saying, do you know what? They're saying this, isn't that unbelievable? That's so wrong, you know? That's not what God says. So that's where we need to get to, isn't it? Where it's the Word of God, which is actually just that we're kind of getting that as more of the natural than the thinking of Adam. So, next lesson. The works that we've got to do, we should be part of who we are. We shouldn't be like a split fountain, should we? Where at home we're beastly, and yet we come to a Bible school and we can turn on a charm. And it's not that that's easy, but we're trying all the time to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize what a privilege it is to be trying to be like that. Part of what we all do is to talk, and we can see that we need to control our tongue. Be careful that we don't cause damage to the new creation, to the ecclesia, to the whole body. And we've thought about the fact that the wisdom that we need, okay, it's on offer. It's here in the Word of God. This is the Word from above. So may we be like the Lord Jesus Christ, try to assimilate it in our lives, try and take it on morning by morning, evening by evening, day by day, and look to make peace.